Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
We're going to continue in our series talking about Abraham. We've spoke the last 2 weeks, and now we'll continue today speaking about his life, the life of Abraham. If I were to describe it, I would give Abraham 3 words to describe his life as I read it and understand it through Scripture, and it would be the words, a life of faith. Abraham had a life of faith. We would all agree with that. He had a life of following. He followed everywhere that God was guiding and directing, and then he had a life of provision. When you read the chapters in Genesis on Abraham's life and then over in Hebrews, man, it was that life of faith, following, and provision. Today, we want to drill down on that last word there, provision, asking the question and answering that question to say, did God really say that the Lord will always provide? Did the Lord really say that? You see, many of us, if not all of us in the room today, have a laundry list of things we're asking God for. Anybody in the room today? Your laundry list? It's rather large. Okay, I have one honest person over here. He'll go to heaven. Anyone else? Laundry list of things that we're asking God for. You can be real. You can be honest. Yes, we do. Most of us have that. You know, Let me get us to thinking outside of the box just to set this whole thing up. When you're asking God for provisions, do you ever ask beyond the immediate need? I need the rent paid this week. I need gasoline in the vehicle. I need tuition to pay for college, for school. Does your request and your need and God's provision go beyond the immediate need? Does it continue to go out there further than that? Does your request stretch your faith? When you're asking and believing God, when God is providing for you, is it actually stretching your faith? And let me ask it in another way. Is your request and God's provision so unimaginable that it would make others laugh? It'd make them laugh. They'd be like, you're asking God for what? That's ridiculous, man. I've never heard something so crazy. You're uneducated, you're unexperienced, and you got no money, you have no influence. You're asking God for this? Look how young you are. Look how old and shriveled up you are. I can't. Do your request, you know, do they make other people laugh? Is your request and God's provision all about you? Is it all about you? Or is it for the benefit of other people? You've heard this said before. I don't even know who said it originally. But if God were to answer your prayer request, would it change your life or would it change the world? Okay? In God's provision, is it all about you or is it for about the benefit of others? When we think of the Lord always providing, we think of this most familiar man named Abraham. We read most of his life from the book of Genesis here, and how the Lord was so faithful to provide exactly what the Lord had promised and said he would do. I want us to do a quick overview, and today we're going to focus on this element of provision in the life of Abraham. And asking and answering that question, did the Lord really say he will always provide? I've got to dial back and cover a little bit of chapter 12 in Genesis once again, even though most of you, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've referenced Genesis a couple of different times, but I want to dial back because Genesis 12 frames Genesis 16 through 22, where we're going to focus on today. We're going to look through this, and I'll say this to you. The manner in which I've prepared and presenting this message is not one that I would normally do. Because today, we're going to kind of do overviews of these chapters. And as we review and do the overview, we're going to see a couple of things from each chapter. We're going to see the theme of provision, and then we're going to see also the promise of that provision, and then the application of that provision from each of these three chapters. And I'll say this, you'll see a lot of stuff up on the screens, on the slides. Look, if you don't get it all written down, it's okay. All right, it's okay. All the OCD people got long sheets of paper and all these things, but it'll be okay. Get what you need to get. Walk out of here with tools to help you tomorrow regarding will the Lord always provide. Let's look into Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we remember that we find where God showed up to Abram and he promised to send him out. Go from the land of your relatives, go from your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, bless you, great name. You will be a blessing. Bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed because of you. Abraham was forced out. The theme that we see from chapter 12 is very simple. It's the life that we've already talked about. Pastor Floyd talked about it a couple of weeks ago. That theme would be familiar to unfamiliar. That's the theme of chapter 12. Familiar to unfamiliar. God called Abraham to leave the familiar and follow the unfamiliar, and he promised to make him a great nation, remembering that in that time, Abram was 75 years of age and childless, with this massive list of promises from God to be a great nation, to be multiples of people. They would come from him at 75 years old and childless. The challenge to obedience was to go out from the familiar to the unfamiliar. Here's basically in our terminologies today what would have been asked. Are you willing to do what you've never done before? I ask you today, are you willing to do what you've never done before? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone? I think if we were to assess most believers, man, we may not be willing to accomplish and to get out there and try something we've never done before. We're pretty comfortable. We live in the comfort of our own comfort zones. We live in the comfort of our own experiences in a safe environment. And God's basically pushing them out, saying, do what you have never done before. Get out of your comfort zone. The great principle to understand from this chapter is when we're walking by faith, don't settle in. Just don't settle in. Welcome the unfamiliar. Are you willing to not settle in to your comfort zone? Are you willing to welcome the unfamiliar? Because if those things are foreign to you, you have just limited God and his activity and his provision in your life. You say, well, I'm going to operate here because this is where I'm comfortable. I'm not used to going over. I don't have the expertise. I don't have the resources and all. So I'll stay in the familiar. No, we need to move from the familiar to the unfamiliar. Don't settle in. Welcome that familiar. One note that I noted here from this chapter, chapter 12, verse 7, God said something very unique to Abram. He said, I need you to go out, want you to go do all these things. And then in verse 7, God said this. God said, I will give this land to your offspring. Can you imagine Abram's thinking in that moment? Whoa. Hold on. Stop, God. Wait a moment. You've told me to leave all of my familiar. You've told me to give up everything that I've got. You've told me to wander off in an area. You've told me all these things, and you're going to give the inheritance to my kids? Wow, that seems unfair, unjust. And in that vein, it seems that God is saying, Abraham, this is more about your future generations than it is about you. We've got to remember that. In God's provision, is it more about others or is it focused on me? You know what? The promise that we find here is that the Lord will always provide and guide for future generations. God was guiding Abraham out, and as he was guiding, he was providing all along the way. The promise the Lord will always provide and guide for future generations. So how do we take that and apply that and walk out of here today with something to practice, to know, to remember, to act on? The application is this. Listen, God's providing is oftentimes directly linked to God's guiding. Man, His providing is oftentimes directly linked to His guiding. So you understand that God was guiding Abraham all along as He was providing for them, and we can never separate those two thoughts. We can never separate God's providing from God's guiding. Therefore, as you're praying, as you are asking God for provision, are you also asking God for direction? God, not only do I ask you for this, but I'm asking you, where should we go? What should be done? How will this provision be used far beyond my own self? We need to learn how to distribute those provisions of God in the direction of God's guiding. Where God is guiding you, where He's leading you as He's providing, put those resources in that direction. You know, God's providing is oftentimes directly linked to God's guiding. The other application we learned, God's provision is not only for you, but for others that can reach to many generations. Isaac was the example of that. God's provision was Isaac, and it was to reach into many generations beyond Abraham's generation. Use God's provision to impact far beyond your own life. You know, we need to invest in our own personal growth and invest in our own spiritual growth, but we've got to learn how to invest in others that will impact generations to come, especially according to 2 Timothy 2:2. Train those men who will be faithful with it, entrusting it to others. Just like you carefully consider your financial investments, carefully consider your spiritual investments in the lives of others. What's the return on investment? That's why I love hearing all of the reports from Ben May's office about everything that's gone on over this past month. Guys, it's not normal. It's not natural. This is huge to see these things. One of the things that Buster didn't share was this church year, which right now we're ending up in week 50. We've got a couple more weeks to this fiscal church year. You know that Cross Church, across all of its campuses and missions, will baptize a record number of people in all of its history? We're on schedule to baptize over 1,200 people. Listen, that's not a glory to ourselves. That's not a praise to staff members. That's a glory to God and a praise to God to say, He has given us you. He's provided us you. He's provided us resources. Now let's take those resources and direct them towards God's guiding, not just for us, but for future generations. You know, then the thing that I also think about here on this application here would be, don't live with a consumer mentality. Don't live with a consumer mentality when it comes to God's provisions. Whatever those provisions are, whether it is financial, whether it's intellectual, whether it's spiritual, mental, emotional, relational, whatever those provisions are, don't live with a consumer mentality. I've seen and witnessed far too much of God's church, especially in America, live with a consumer mentality of God's provision. God provides, it ends up with you, and it ends with you. In God's provision, does it end up with you and end with you? Or does it continue on? We've got to learn how to stop living with that whole consumer mentality. Last week, Brian Mills preached on the Springdale campus, and he threw out a little statistic there that 95% of all believers have never shared their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a sin. We should be ashamed. We should leave out of these doors broken over that. It should grip us every day. Because do you know what happened? That means that 95% of those who are born again have lived with a consumer mentality to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel hit you, and it hit a dead end. someone was faithful to bring the gospel to you, you've been born again, and it hit a dead end. And God is not good with that. That's not right. That's the consumer mentality. Can we cease that? Let's jump ahead from chapter 12 to chapter 16. 11 years later, and we have where Ishmael was born. When we read through chapter 16, we find the players, the actors, not the actors, but the real life people that were in here, Hagar, Ishmael, Abram, and Sarai, they came together in 11 years of waiting from the first promise of God to make Abram a great nation, to multiply him. They'd waited 11 years, and then here's what happened in essence. They got bored. They got bored. And the truth of the matter is, they lived in this theme of what I'm calling forgotten roles. Forgotten roles. God had spoken. He said, I will do these things. I will bless you in this regard. 11 years of waiting had happened. And then all of a sudden, you have Abram and Sarai who say, well, I guess we're just going to take matters into our own hands. You know, maybe if we just forget our roles, they acted on their own. They acted within their own powers. They acted within their own timing. They acted within their own resources. Sarah said, hey, I got an idea. Here's Hagar. She's not a bad woman. Go ahead. Let's have a baby. We can do this. We've been waiting all this time. Maybe this is what God wants for us. Their own acted on their own will, within their own powers, within their own timing, within their own resources. And listen, here was the result. The result was a child. It was just the wrong child. The result was a child and just the wrong child. It was the result was Ishmael, which if you don't know this, Ishmael was the beginning of the Islamic faith. See, they had a child. They just had the wrong child. How many of us are driving wrong vehicles? How many of us are going to work at wrong jobs? How many of us are living in wrong homes because we're tired of waiting and we say, well, I'm just going to take matters into my own hands. I've got these contacts. I've got this resume. I've got this thing, and we're going to bang it through, and we're going to go get a job because we need a job, instead of saying, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to let God provide because I want the right job, not just a job. They forgot their roles. The promise here in this chapter 16 is that the Lord will always provide because He is the provider. The Lord will always provide. He is the provider. Listen to this. Providing is not just something that God does. Providing is not just an act that God does. Providing is who God is. He says, I am Jehovah Jireh. That's who He is. He's the Lord God, our provider. And the Lord will always provide because He is the provider. How do we apply that today? Don't confuse the roles. Don't confuse the roles in your life. I always like to go to John 15 where I read a very, very clear description of our roles in life. John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'll just stop right there. There's the role. God says, y'all look at this. God basically is doing the Vince Lombardi thing. This is a football. God's saying, I'm the vine. You're the branches. We both have a role in this thing, and let's not get them out of order. Let's not confuse our roles in this thing. He's the vine, we are the branches. He is the provider, we are the distributor. You see, God didn't design you to be a creator. He designed you to be a distributor. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And when you look at that, it just in an agricultural manner, you see the vine, you see the vineyards growing, and you see the vine and then you see the branches. The branches produce fruit, and that fruit would be a grape. The grape never benefits the vine. The grape, the fruit, never benefits the vine. It benefits others. It puts its fruit off so that others can enjoy it. They can be nourished. They can have their energy revived. And God says, man, I'm telling you, we don't need to confuse our roles. He is the provider. We are the distributor. So we need to be careful. Be careful when you're waiting. Maybe you've been waiting a long time on God's provision for whatever it is in your life, a healed relationship, something tangible, many things intangible. You've just been waiting a long time. Be very, very careful not to follow in the footsteps of Abram and Sarah and to begin to create your own provision from your own resources. Don't confuse the roles. But then I'll say this also. When God does provide, we need to hold that stuff very loosely, very loosely. Because remember, God is the one that provided. Therefore, God is the owner, and he's liable to ask you to do exactly what he asked Abraham to do, and that is give it all back now. Glad. I'm really glad you got to enjoy it for a little while, but it wasn't yours in the first place, never has been yours, never will be. It's mine. Now, why don't you give it back, and let's see if you're willing to do that. We need to take the provisions of God and live with them extremely loosely, because they're not mine in the first place. I am the vine, the provider, the creator. You're the branches. Just distribute it. Just be the funnel for everything that I give. When we jump down to chapter 17 and 18, we see through there this covenant with God and Abraham. And I'm going to read a few different passages to understand this theme of what I'm calling the crisis of faith. 17 and 18 was a crisis of faith between Abram, going to be Abraham, and Sarai, becoming Sarah. So we look at Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, and it says this: when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Boy, there he is. He told us again, there's the roles. I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, my covenant is with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I will make you a father of many nations, and I will make you extremely fruitful, and I will make nations and kings come from you. And I will keep my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout the generations, their generations, as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. Then look over at verses 15 and 17. God first spoke to Abraham. Now he's speaking to Abraham regarding Sarai. God said to Sarai, verse 15, God said to Abraham, verse 15, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her indeed. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. Abraham fell face down and laughed. Yeah, that's exactly what happened as recorded. Abraham fell face down, then he laughed and he said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? Then we jumped over into chapter 18, verses 10 through 15, where God spoke again, and the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself. After I have become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have delight? But the Lord answered Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Verse 14, you need to underline it, highlight it, memorize it. Is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, she said, because she was afraid. No, he replied, you did laugh. She got caught, and she got called out. You see, there was a crisis of faith within these two chapters. 24 years after God initially spoke, he comes back again, and he spoke again, repeating his initial promises, but yet changing their names to understand that they would be mother and father of great nations. He confirmed the promise again to provide through the chosen son. And what was their response? They laughed. They laughed at God's face. Can you believe that? There was a crisis of faith. The promise that I find here is this. The Lord will always provide, even when our faith fails. Even when our faith fails, the Lord will always provide. How do I apply that thought in my life? My crisis of faith, and you need to get this, my crisis of faith does not change God's promise to provide. Man, that was a great place for somebody to stand up, shout it loud, and say, that's right, Pastor, amen. You see, my crisis of faith does not change God's promise to provide. They took matters into their own hands. They're old and shrill. Can you imagine this? Just picture it for all the folks in the room who may be able to identify with this, for all of us who have little old sweet grandmas sitting around somewhere. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Sarah over there going, well, let me tell you, honey, about when God told me this, I about laughed and fell out of my chair. I'm all shriveled up. Look at that. Look at Pops over there. He's old. He's used up himself. This is laughable. Man, I'll tell you what. Even when our faith fails, God will provide. You see, Abraham went out by faith. Abraham walked by faith. Abraham waited in faith. And Abraham was willing in faith to sacrifice his one and only son. Throughout that whole time, he believed in, he listened to, and he walked with God, except, yes, they did have the crisis of faith, and they did take matters into their own hands. But may I tell you this, regardless of your lack of faith, regardless of your abundance of failures, the Lord will always provide. Regardless of your lack of faith, regardless of your abundance of failures, the Lord will always provide. We jump over a couple of chapters. We find ourselves in Genesis 21, continuing to follow the life of Abraham and Sarah. And we see in chapter 21, all of the sudden now, we have this glorious day finally comes about, the birth of Isaac. He finally came and was born. In Genesis 21, I see the theme, trusting God at his word. Read with me verses 1 through 6. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him, mind you, that was just 1 year prior. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. This is just laughable. The theme that trust God at his word. God had provided as he had promised, even if it did make others laugh. And here's the promise. Promise for us. The Lord will always provide, even when some are laughing. Even when they're laughing at you. You're going to try what? I can't believe that. You're attempting this? Oh my gosh, this is comical. How is this going to happen? I don't know. I might have to wait 25 years. I may have to wait 50. I don't know. But I believe that God has spoken and I'm willing to wait. The Lord will always provide, even when some are laughing. Can I propose this thought to all of us today? If people are not laughing at your requests of God, maybe your requests aren't big enough. That's good, preacher. If people are not laughing at your request of God, maybe your requests aren't big enough. You see, the application is that we never need to be afraid to trust God for the laughable, for the unimaginable, for the big, the grandiose. Even when others say, that is off the charts, unbelievable. Listen, if God speaks it to you, you confirm it through His Word, you understand it's a word from God, you stand on it, you begin to ask God for it. You know, I tell the story often. Some of you may or may not know the whole story of Esther's house in Pure Mission overseas in Malawi, Africa. And how did all that stuff start? And I tell the story all the time. It was in about 2006, the last day on the mission trip, where I was sitting in the dirt with a widow, and all of a sudden the scales fell off my eyes and I began to recognize the widow and the orphan situation over there. And all of a sudden, God said, you need to do something about this. And we had a conversation. I said, well, God, what am I supposed to do about it? I'm one person. I can't do all this. And these words were so, so driven and burned in my heart and my mind. When God said this, He said, you can do what you can do. Now go do it. Man, laughable. And now we go over there and we look at the immense ministry that's planted, I don't know how many churches, that cares for all of the orphans and all of these widows, that's providing this, putting kids through school, giving them trade so they can go on and be successful in life, planting new churches. In September, we will graduate our first students from our school of ministry in Malawi. I don't know how all that happened. All I know is God said, you can do what you can do. Now go do it. I can't explain it. It's laughable. It's laughable that this would have ever happened. Man, we need to never be afraid to trust God for the laughable. We jump on over to Genesis 22 and we see this. This theme that I'm calling from Genesis 22, the test of all tests. From Genesis 22, I'm not going to read this entire passage, but this is the sacrifice of Isaac. Isaac had been born. He was a very young adolescent teenager at this time. And God said, I want you to go, and I want you to go up the mountain and sacrifice. And it says, well, where's the lamb going to come from? I don't know. Just go on up there and take your son, your one and only son, and sacrifice him. Okay, so he obeys, and he walks on. The test of all tests. They climb the mountain. They carry the wood. They build the altar. Isaac climbs on top. Think of the details of faith that Abraham had to walk through and express during this whole ordeal, all the way down to the sharpening of the knife for a quick kill. His faith was being enacted. The test of all tests. After waiting most of his life for the son of promise, Abraham was now asked to do the unthinkable, which was sacrifice your only son, the son which God has provided. But if there's one thing that Abraham had learned over these many, many years by now, it was this: the Lord will always provide. He knew that. He could trust the God that asked him to go and offer this sacrificial offering. Where's the lamb? I don't know, but I know this. The Lord will always provide. The promise we find here is this. The Lord will always provide in times of great testing. Where are you? Are you walking through a great test right now? Well, let me tell you what that is. That's an opportunity for God to show up in a big way. The Lord will always provide in times of great testing. Listen, your greatest test is God's opportunity for His greatest provision. We've got to accept and walk in. May I propose this thought to you? If our requests are normal, if your requests are normal, if your trials and tests are normal, if your challenges are normal, then all you need is a normal little old God. Are we getting what we're asking for? If my requests are just normal, if my tests are just normal, you know, if my challenges are just normal, why do you need a big God? The greater the testing, the greater the provision, the greater opportunity for God to show up in a big way as He did right here in Abraham's life. Well, I don't want a normal God. Do you want a normal God? I don't want a normal God. Do you want a normal God? No. You don't want a normal God, nor do I. Let's begin to get out here and offer these requests and believe God for the laughable. Those things that are just over the top. We need to believe God for His provision. We need to believe God for His provision because faith is extremely attractive to God and it fuels provision. Man, as Abraham was walking in what God had told him to do, as he was preparing all of these steps, climbing the mountain as I spoke to, they both carrying the wood, building the altar, building the fire, sharpening the knife, praying and wondering. As he was walking through all of these things, faith is extremely attractive to God and it just fuels His provision. Can we please learn how to receive those great times of testing as opportunities for great provision? And having said that, let me say this. I know that I'm the preacher, I'm the doctor, and I'm prescribing these things today, so I fully expect to get off of this stage, to go home, to begin to experience, probably, possibly, who knows, some of the greatest testing of my time. God would not require any less of me than He would to those that I'm sharing with today. But I welcome it. I welcome it. Do you know why? Because I know this, as Abraham knew. The Lord, He will always provide. He will provide for us what we need. He will also provide a way of escape, just as He provides our greatest need, which is that of our salvation. Are you ready to move? If you've yet to come to know God as your Lord and your Savior, if you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, are you ready to move from your unfamiliar? You don't really know what this faith like is like. You don't know what heaven really is in me. Are you ready to move from your unfamiliar to God's familiar? See, because God does heaven real well. He's very familiar with heaven. He's very familiar with sacrifice. He's very familiar with provision. And He wants to provide the provision and the sacrifice for your salvation today. Move from your unfamiliar to God's familiar. See, your decision to trust Christ today, if you've never done that, can impact you and generations to come. Receive that promise of forgiveness and overcome your crisis of faith. And when others are laughing at you, when you're taking a step in a moment to come down here and talk to one of these pastors and say, I want to give my life to Jesus, when you're taking that step, if others are laughing, going, oh, man, who are you? I saw what you did last night. I know how you act. When others are laughing, know this, God is saying, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Don't ever be ashamed to take a bold step for Christ. Even when others are laughing, your greatest test can be overcome by simply placing your total faith and trust in Christ. Because? Why? Because the Lord will always provide. Do you believe?